Like her son's names are daily on.
So your son will be here shortly. Yes. All right. Well, I'm going to get to it because... Are you guys going over to... Okay. That's right. 7:01. No, I got to be done before that. So my family will be happy. Ron, do you have a ride? Am I taking you home?
Jeff brought me
so. Okay. Well, we'll work something out. Okay. He brought Jeff. That's probably true. I believe that. All right, so last week when we got together, we were in 1 Corinthians 11, so we're making headway, and we talked about our call to communion. We talked about conflicting communion in verses, wait a minute, that's not right. We're in chapter 10, and verses, we got into chapter 10 and verse 16 through 22. And talked about conflicting communion. Tonight I want to talk about corrective action. And so I'm looking to where... We got down to... We got through C. And so that was that's the end of the outline, right? So now we're on corrective action.
Brian, do
point
you have
two.
An extra set of notes?
Out on the connections counter, I think I do. So... Do you need some?
Yeah, Jamie D.
Jamie D. Okay. I had an extra set. I just put them out on the counter as advertisement. They're not out there? Oh, they might be. They probably got moved off for the funeral, and I hope they didn't. They may be behind the counter, so you might want to look at that. So I'm gonna just kind of stall for a second, see if Jamie finds them. So tonight we're going to pick it up, though. I will give you the text. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10 and pick it up in verse 23 and go down through the end of the chapter. And I've actually enjoyed this study. It's been good for me. Oh, good. We found some. That's good. So we covered point one on that outline, Jamie, last week. And so we're on now. We've moved on to point two. And if you're filling in your outline, it's corrective action. Corrective action. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. All right. So let's have another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless this time in your word, and ask, Lord, that you just continue to teach us all things. As we pray tonight, Lord, may it be a fervent, effectual, and avail much. Lord, there is a lot to rejoice over and a lot to pray for. Lord, there's people in our body that are just hurting, and they've lost loved ones, not only physically, but they know that they've been lost in eternity. And Lord, it's hard. And so, Lord, we just pray for their hearts, as it's hard to reconcile that. And we just thank you and we praise you for this time. We ask a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so corrective action. Verse 23 in the text, we've covered up to this point. It says, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give not offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so, just kind of backing up and remembering a little bit of what we talked about in the conflicting communion. Conflicting communion will cancel your call to serve. We talked about that last week. And so, communion with Christ is critical to completing our call. Our salvation is based on faith in the blood of Christ. Our communion, our common union is in the blood of Christ and the common union that we have in the broken body of Christ. So communion is in type reveals the impact of the Lord's table on the body of Christ. Communion and conflict will hinder our spiritual growth. And so we talked about the phonies who feast and partake of communion with the saints. They're going to be judged by God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, we saw that. So they're spots and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, is what 2 Peter 9:13 says. So those who are hearers of the word, not doers, are sporting themselves with their own deceivings. So they're playing around with fire. And those who are phony feasters find themselves completely cast away, as the children of Israel were. And 2 Peter 2 talks about that. So we want to make sure that we're committed to communing with Christ. Now, I left off with that in Colossians 3, 1 through 6. So now that we've definitely understood that conflicting communion will cancel our call to serve, tonight we're looking at correcting our attitudes toward God and His children will ensure that we complete our call. Because it's important that we finish our call. And so, point A, consider the body's benefit. That's really what Paul's saying in this whole remainder of this chapter. It's really about others, not ourselves. And so in verses 22 through 33, that's what he points out. In verses 23 and 24, he says, all things are lawful for me, right? I can remember still being in an institute at Shepherd School and Alan Shelby teaching on this and just how, you know, unconditional that is. But all things are not expedient. You know, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. And of course, the issue isn't our freedom. It's what edifies, right? That's because we're servants. And so consider these things. Consider the body's benefit. What is helping the body of Christ? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, in our culture, when we hear the word wealth, we're thinking, you need to be looking out for his money. Well, that's not what he's talking about. It's, in essence, his benefit. His prosperity is another word that would probably be a little easier for us to kind of sit in our brains, fit in there. By the way, I'm not correcting the Bible. Wealth is the right word, because you're going to have riches in heaven. But that is a King James word that they put in there. That's why it's in italics, so you know when the translators inserted it. And so, all things are not used to profit, meaning they're not expedient to God's people. So, not everything in our liberty is expedient to God's people. All things are not used to build and edify God's body, right, and God's people. And so, even though we have freedom to do all things, not everything is something we should be doing because it's not going to be profitable. All things are to be used to add wealth eternally. That's why I think I love the word wealth to others, right? So what we are doing ought to benefit and increase the eternal value of the people that we're doing it with. So like today, this morning, the course of events, hopefully everything that's been done has added. And then Tony Godfrey sent me, told me he was praying for me, and he prays that everything that is said that God doesn't want to have said will be burnt like dung. I said, amen. So, because there is that certain sense. We understand we're just made of skin and flesh. And so you really want to add value. You don't want to do anything to detract or to tear down or to undermine the work of God in people's lives, right? So all things are used to profit. So lost folks obviously must be saved. Saved folks need charity to grow. You can't grow without it. So Romans 8:28 tells us that, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So you can count, if you reverse engineer that, then all things don't work together for good if they don't love God, and to those who aren't called according to His purpose. Right? So it isn't true. Like when I was a kid, around my family gatherings and stuff, you always heard people say, all things work together for good. All things work, like it's kind of like the yin and yang type of thing. No, that's not true. All things don't work together for good. If you don't get saved, you don't go to heaven. Right? So first you got to be called according to His purposes. And if you're saved and you choose to be full of bitterness, hate, wrath, the flesh, well, that's not going to be profitable either, right? All things work together for good to them that love God. Those that love God keep His commandments. They love what God's Word says. They endeavor to obey God. If you want to be willingly disobedient, well, sure, all things are going to work out for good for someone else. And sure, you might be spared in the day of wrath, but you know what? That's not your best. God wants more for you than that, right? Just like any good father would want more for his child than that. And so, obey the Lord. Love God. Keep His commandments, not only because it benefits others, but it benefits you. Why would we not do that? Well, because sometimes we're knuckleheads. But anyway, okay, so consider the body's benefit. Put others ahead of ourselves. That's basics. And then point B, consider your brother's conscience, right? So more in particular, now, Paul drills down on this. He says, whatsoever is sold in the shambles, and he gives a real life illustration. Now, this is something that if you lived in Corinth, you could really get your hands on. This is a real illustration. And so, now, first of all, if you go shopping in the shambles, I may not want to eat that anyway. But I guess that's where they got their food. Actually, I've been in the market. Probably the market that reminds me of the shambles more than anywhere I've been in the world is Honduras and Tegucigalpa, because they had all this fish and the dead meat. I literally was trying to control my vomit when I was walking through that place. It was horrible, and it looked like the shambles. I mean, there I was like, this was in 1991 probably, so that's probably better today than it was in 91. But man, in 1990, oh my goodness, it was who would want to eat food from this? And meat everywhere, flies everywhere, blood everywhere. Oh man, it was gruesome. But anyway, that in itself would offend my conscience. That has nothing to do with the message. But evidently, they probably had places like that in Corinth where you would go down and buy the meat. You know, most cultures have open markets. Even our culture still has open market. And you would go down there. And Paul's like, you know, that's fine. Don't worry about where it came from. Just eat it. Right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In verse 27, right? And if any man that believe not bid you to feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever set before you eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So he's saying, you know, your own conscience, yes, but the conscience of others too. Be careful, right? Don't even ask where that meat came from. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, and for the earth is the Lord's, and for the full and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, right? But the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So he says, look, again, even in that regard, even if you say, well, that's just some dumb idol, you know, who cares? God made the you know, meat for the belly and the belly for me. God made it and we can eat it. But he's like, wait a minute, if somebody's questioning where that came from, don't eat it. Not because of your liberty, but because you don't want to offend their conscience. Because to them, it's a defiled piece of meat. And so, why would you defile their conscience? Don't do it. So Paul, again, is yielding. He's using his leverage. We've already covered this in previous weeks. He's using his leveraging his liberty, right, for the benefit of the body, which is what we are supposed to do. So remember that source of blessing is the Lord in verses 25 and 26. And so, you know, years ago when I was first saved, you know, a TV is a television, right? And so, but once you know where the source of it came from, then your conscience gets defiled. Okay, so what am I talking about? And knowing it, I had a television one time. It was gifted to me. And a TV is a TV. But once I knew that that TV was hotter than a firecracker, and I did, and I was growing in the Lord, you know what? I couldn't keep that TV any longer, right? I had to get rid of that television just for my own conscience. Why? Because it's like, it's not right. I'm a Christian, and I've got a hot TV. So I personally right now, I don't want to buy something if it's hot, right? If it's been stolen, for those of you who don't, aka stolen material items. And so I used to know people that were closely involved in fencing operations, so I could get good deals on stuff. So I get a TV, but the TV's hot. Not good. So I don't want a hot TV. And so that offends my conscience. So you don't have to avoid the lost feast just because there may be meat and drink associated with idols. Paul's saying you can go there and eat. You don't have to ask every question. You know, did they sacrifice that chicken to the voodoo god? I don't want to know, but I do like dark meat. Can I have that leg? Right? So, you know, don't ask that question. But at the same time, if somebody's concerned about that, then you obviously should be careful not to offend their conscience. And so there's a friend of mine who sells cars, and he put a car up for sale, and a group of Mexicans showed up and gave him several thousands of dollars in cash in a little plastic or a little paper bag, and they just get out the money and start handing it to him. Well, the worst thing he could do is say, where did all that money come from? He just took the money and gave him the car. Why? Because he really, for his own conscience sake, doesn't want to know. Just take the car. That's on you. If you're disposed to go on a missions trip to a country where dog is served as a main course, it's better. It's just common sense. Just don't inquire too much about the dish that you're partaking of, right? Just eat it for conscience sake. In this case, not thy neighbor's, but thine own. So, just remember this. Everything is chicken. Everything is chicken. And so, one time we were eating Mexican, or Chinese food, my favorite Chinese restaurant. And Amy offended my conscience. So we're eating this. You remember that, Amy? Over at Golden House. So we're eating Chinese food. And all of a sudden, she starts meowing like a cat. And I lost my appetite. She was just doing it as a joke. But it disturbed me so much, I lost my appetite and I couldn't finish my meal. So that has nothing to do with the message. But anyway, that's a weight loss program for sure. All right, so in verses 28 through 30, though, we've already read that. But if any man say unto you, say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake. Now, I can't speak for my friend, but I can tell you my conscience. If some group of Mexicans shows up to my house and I'm selling a car and they hand me, you know, $8,000 in cash in a paper bag, and I take that money and I say, hey, if I'm stupid enough to say, hey guys, where'd you get this cash? And they were dumb enough to be honest with me, and I don't know where they got it. Maybe they got it from a legitimate business, but perhaps they didn't. And say, oh, well, we happen to be in the narco market, and this is ill-gotten gain. Then my conscience would be defiled. I'd say, well, you know what, why don't you take that and go somewhere else and buy someone else's car? Because my conscience is defiled. Because that's, you know, money is filthy anyway, but that's the kind of stuff that could defile your conscience. So don't ask, right? Don't ask, don't tell. That policy was in place in the book of Corinth and in the Corinthians. So let your conscience be your guide. That's really what Paul's saying. Don't allow the thing you allow to corrupt the communion between the brethren. Don't allow the thing you allow to corrupt communion between your brethren. So let me get a little bit more where the rubber meets the road. If you're disposed to watch a rated R movie like Braveheart or Saving Private Ryan, well, that's your business. But don't tell everybody. Because you take that to another brother's house and their conscience might be different. They can't handle the violence or perhaps the language. They don't have VidAngel. Or whatever the case, and now their conscience is defiled. This is a real story because this happened here at Heartland. So, again, if you're a construction worker or a soldier, don't take them to work with you either, right? Because they won't be able to handle that either. But there's a reality there that you need to understand. That may be your liberty, but that's not everybody else's. And so you need to be careful with those things. So here's a good rule of thumb, Romans 14:16. So did I put that in your notes or is it just a reference? Just a reference? Oh, it's not? Well, turn to Romans 14 then. Well, you need this. Here's a good rule of thumb. Romans 14:16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Let not your good be evil spoken of. So Romans 14 is clear that we must be sensitive to our liberties. If we count ourselves to be spiritual, we can curtail our own activity, whatever it may be, for our brother's sake. Whatever it may be. So the thing that we don't do is say, oh, I can't believe that. I mean, it's only PG-13. No. There's brothers and sisters, whatever. And I'm just using that because it's semi-innocuous, but not necessarily. Because there's been people offended here over those things before. Perhaps it's watching television. I'm careful. Now, in our house, we have a television. There's some people that come through this church that preach that they're not big fans of television at all. So I don't sit around and say, amen. So I don't sit around and say, hey, did you watch Duck Dynasty the other night? No, I don't even go there. Why? Why would I do that? Because I don't want to do anything to offend their conscience. That's not something that's even worth discussing. Why should I let my liberty? There's a pastor I know, and this offends my conscience, so he likes to post pictures of his social drinking engagements. It offends my conscience, so I don't follow that because it's offensive to me. So certain things like that, I don't want to know. And so if you count yourselves to be spiritual, curtail your activity, whatever it may be, for your brother's sake. So Paul advises the strong brother to limit his meat to the point of being a vegetarian if it will offend the conscience of those who saw meat sacrificed to idols as corrupt. So I would not dare tell you that the great Charles Spurgeon smokes cigars, right? Because right now many might think that he was not controlled by God's Spirit with a cigar in his mouth. And so, but I would say he probably is a different context, a different time back then. They thought smoking was medicinal, right? And so smoke those cigars. It's good for your lungs. And there's Charles Spurgeon with a cigar in his mouth. Yes, sir.
Weren't you the one that told us the story in church history that the cigar company decided to come and ask him to sponsor? they actually asked him to help them sell their cigars, and he gave them. That caused him to give them up?
Perhaps that did happen. I don't recall. I may have even taught that, but I've probably forgotten. So I'm glad to remember that if that's accurate. That helps me. But a man called me one time and was cussing from the pulpit. Or a man called and told me one time that I personally was cussing in a pulpit. And I didn't argue with him. And because in that context, I was. Well, gosh. Oh, that was cussing. Heck, that's cussing. In Missouri, it's not. But in that particular pulpit, I didn't say gosh, but I did say heck or darn, those two words. And you know what? In that culture, I was out of line. And so I didn't say, well, guys, you really need to loosen up and have more liberty. That's not the right response. The right response then is not to say heck or darn. And so, and apologize, which I did. Now, the fact that that's not cursing in my conscience has nothing to do with it. The issue is you don't want to offend another man's conscience. And so that's a real life example as well. So there is a balance, right? Because we know there's Judaizers, and they'll take those opportunities to control you. So you do have to determine where that balance is. But for the sake of the context here, and what we're really looking at in context, we're not to that discussion yet. Paul's got the book of Galatians for that. And so the balance is if you go to Germany to work as a missionary, you can't afford to be offended if people are drinking warm beer. I mean, that's just the culture of the church members. And so it'd be sin for him not to minister the gospel in a pub, since drinking does not have the same connotation in that culture. The conscience is not yours, but theirs, and it must be considered. That doesn't mean you have to partake. It just means that's something that you can't afford to get crossed up over, because you got to get the gospel where it needs to go. So we must be careful to distinguish, by the way, Bible from culture. And it's not always as easy as it sounds. So I heard this is a true story of a Baptist preacher who would not ski in Colorado without having a suit on. At a pastor's, I know, isn't that crazy? He literally would not ski without a suit. So underneath the bibs, he's got a suit and tie. He's skiing with a suit on. Because in his mind, that's important as a pastor. Now that's plain stupid. That's just plain dumb Baptist culture right there. So he will never witness to anybody with that suit on the slopes. He's not going to impress anybody, including God, because he wore that suit. But that's his business, right? That's his business. That's one of those things that he chooses to do. And so it's the same thing, for instance, if you see the context and culture makes a big difference. If you see some topless woman in our culture, that's call the police. That's illegal, right? That's indecent exposure. If you're in the mountains of Nepal and some lady doesn't have her top on and she's breastfeeding, well, you know what? You just got to get over it and keep preaching, because that is the culture. And cultural context does make a difference. That doesn't mean that as they learn the Bible and they learn about discretion and so on and so forth, that may change. But I'm talking about, culture and context do make a difference when it comes to these issues of liberty. So that's why Paul's given these examples. You need to be careful about the conscience of others. If it's in our culture, then vice versa. That lady needs to be taught. Keep yourself discreet at all times, right? In their culture, discretion means something different. And that it's amazing how culture does drive a lot of that, from hand gestures to all kinds of things that can become offensive that you don't even know it. It's just a cultural thing. And so we don't want to offend people's conscience if we're not on purpose, for sure. And that's a great segue to my next point. Continuously glorify God, which is how Paul wraps up the chapter, right? And so I'm in the wrong book. That'll help if I get back to the right book. And for those that are listening to me in Arissa right now, they're probably laughing, but because they know that's funny probably to them. But anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all. Let me back up to verse 34. If I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of? For this for which I give thanks. So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, ultimately, who are we worried about? We need to do all to the glory of God. What's going to benefit God? Right? So what's going to benefit that person? And what's going to benefit God? That's really what controls our decisions. Not what we want to do, but what is going to help out what God wants to do. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that many may be saved. And so I'm going to get to a good Bible example here, and I got time to do it, so I want to do that. So number one, strive to glorify God in every circumstance. That's what we want to do, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do. That's broad. If you concentrate on your communion with Christ, He'll lead you in meat and drink in anything you do, right? And so don't let those things become problems, right? He's like, just do whatever you got to do, right? And make sure you're not an offense. Number two, remember you have an audience, whether you know it or not. People are watching. And this is the emphasis and the point that Paul made in 1 Corinthians 9. I'll remind you, it said in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all." Right? He was leveraging his liberty. "That I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without the law as with the law, being not without the law of God, but under the law to Christ." So he was sensitive to the culture. Right? He didn't act like a Jew when he was with Gentiles, and he didn't act like a Gentile when he was with Jews. Now, was he two-faced? No. He was all things to all men, that by all means he might save some. "That I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am all things to all men, that by all means I might save some." So Paul was arrested by the Jewish leadership because he was recognized for his liberty among the Gentiles. His arrest took place when he was keeping the law to the letter as a Hebrew so he might win the Jews. In Acts chapter 21, verse 26, Paul said, or the Bible says, "Then Paul took men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place.'" Now this is the same Paul who chewed the Apostle Peter out for adhering to the law when ministering to the Gentiles. So Paul, when in Jerusalem, how did he behave? Well, he shaved his head, he took a vow, he followed the law to the T, right? To the letter. He crossed the T and he dotted the I. I mean, everything was perfect. But when he says, hey, wait a minute now, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But when Peter come from Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Right? We saw today, Peter. It didn't take Peter too long to warm up to the Gentiles. You know, he'd already been hanging out with Simon the Tanner. He was enjoying, you know, it stunk down there, but hey, he's a fisherman. He's used to bad odor. He's kind of getting into this thing. He goes up to Caesarea. Yeah, hey, these are pretty nice guys. This Roman guy has a pretty nice spread here. You know, next thing you know, he's eating pork belly. He's eating pork sandwiches like we had today, probably. It's wonderful. And so, Paul says, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, those that were Jews. And other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Okay, let's pause right there in verse 13, because what happened was, well, it was a conflict of conscience. They didn't want to offend their brothers on one hand, but they were at the Jews' house on the other hand. And now, what do you do? What do you do? And so, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? So he basically just let everybody know, Peter's down here living like the Gentiles. You Jews, why do you expect these Gentiles to live like you? Because that was the issue, wasn't it? They need to be circumcised, they need to come under the law, they need to be like Jews if they're going to have salvation, which is blasphemous. Because it undermines the power and the veracity of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood atonement. And so, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? He says, why are we who are Jews by nature, right? We're born into the Jewish family and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed on Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So this becomes a theological issue. So one of the things that Paul wasn't willing to do is allow biblical ignorance, even by people who are well educated in the Bible, to become a stumbling block to a weaker brother. Right? It was inequitable. You're at the Gentiles' house. This is how they live. They're not under the law of Moses. Let them be free, right? You are going to offend their conscience and bring heresy upon them. So Paul was very jealous and zealous to straighten that thing out. This is the same Paul that went in Jerusalem was very happy to keep the law of Moses. It wasn't that he was not for the law of Moses. It was a schoolmaster that led him to Christ, right? But he honored the law of Moses, but it wasn't something that he felt would justify him before God. It was something that he was willing to do to win other Jews to Christ. And so conscience, I say, rather, right? It was a conscience issue. So stay focused on your call to see men saved. That's what brought clarity to Paul, as he understood what was at hand here. And when he saw that that was being jeopardized, he immediately went to work and said, wait a minute, don't let your liberty be a problem, or your legalism in that case. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So God has called us to see others saved. So let's get our eyes off ourselves, right? And then we sup with Jesus. And then God will put everything in order. And so, when we go to... That's important, too, for our prayer life. Because we want our prayers to be fervent and effectual and avail much. So we have finished chapter 10. Next time we get together, we will be in chapter 11. We're making our way through Corinthians. We're picking up the pace a little bit, aren't we? All right, so it's only been a year, and June 4th of 2017. Almost, it'll be 2 years. Praise the Lord. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and thank you all for being here tonight, and we will we will be dismissed. But before we pray, though, just remember again those families that are bereaved. I didn't say it this morning, but Pam Cox, her father was not saved. And so, oh, yeah, thanks.